This is Bruce Collins, your host of the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. I trust the program encourages you, blesses you, and perhaps even challenges you. Now, for those of you who would like to contact me, go to my website, bdcministries.com. BDC Ministries is all lowercase and one word, bdcministries.com. You can use the email address or the postal address that's given there. And this program can be re-listened to there. You can also download the program to your own computer. You can pass it on to others as well. You can also reach me at Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. And we'd love to hear from you. Any comments you might have would be helpful, and any prayer requests would be taken seriously. Now, since we have started the new year, I have been dealing with words that I feel are particularly significant in explaining the gospel and explaining who the Lord Jesus is. And so hopefully we can remember these topics by the words that we've chosen. We started out with the beginnings, and of course that makes sense since we were beginning a new year. We looked at the next week, we looked at warnings, and warnings are something that we seem to be lacking when we preach the gospel. We talk about being separated from God, but we never show the passages that really show how terrible that separation is going to be. We never mention the words. In many cases, we never mention the words hell or the lake of fire, or preach from Luke 16, or from the passages in the book of the Revelation that talks about the smoke of their torment ascending day and night forever and ever. And I don't like to deal with those things, but if we were worried about cancer, you would look for the warning signs. And if you're worried about your soul, you need to hear the warning as well as the blessing that comes with the gospel. Then we looked at the word worry. And many of us have a problem with worry. And it just simply means that instead of trusting the Lord, we have a tendency to trust ourselves more, and we worry about how we're going to handle things. And I realize that when we talk about worry, there's a biological aspect to it and a mental aspect to it, but there's also a spiritual aspect to it. And the Lord really doesn't want us to worry. He wants us to trust Him. And we've looked at the word hope, and that word is a blessing, because when we look at hope in the Bible, it's always talking about something that we can look forward to with anticipation. And in our case, as saved people, we look forward to being with the Lord throughout the endless ages of eternity. And we've noted that hope does not mean that we hope to be saved. It means that we who are saved have hope. We have something to anticipate, look forward to. We have a reason to get up in the morning. And then we've looked at the word faith, and faith is a very interesting concept. When we look at faith, we're looking at the concept of believing, but sometimes believing doesn't really cut it either, because really faith has to do with trusting. And so we could spend a long time on that. And there's the saving faith, where we first trust Christ because He died for our sins, but there's faith in many of His other promises as well. After we're saved, He's made many wonderful promises to us, and we need to have confidence or trust or faith in those confidences. When we have faith in what the Lord has said, we are having faith in the Lord Himself. But concept called lost. Or last time we looked at it, the concept called lost. Many people forget that they're lost before they're saved, and the Lord came to seek and to save that which was lost. But in connection with lost, I want to look at the word saved or salvation. Today we often talk about people who have a relationship with God. We talk about becoming a new creature in Christ. But really, the Bible talks about being saved. And we don't like to use that word, because we have to be saved from something and we have to be saved for something. And the Bible is clear that the word saved is an important word. Now, the word saved is used in at least three ways, and I'm probably not going to exhaust all the ways in which it's used, but it's talking about being saved from the penalty of our sin. Now, if I were to take you to John 3, we would read, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." And the whole world is not going to be healed. And so likely he's talking about being saved from eternal damnation. And the next verse really explains that. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." So the Lord came to save us from the penalty that our sin deserves. But he also came to save us from the power of sin. We find out that once we're saved, the Lord asks us to present our bodies as living sacrifices, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or spiritual worship. And so we're saved for a new life with Christ. Instead of walking in step with the world, now we are trying or doing our best to read our Bible to find out how to walk in lockstep with the Lord. And even Paul writes to Timothy, and he says in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, "Take heed yourself unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you." Now it's interesting that we have testimony that Timothy had been saved long before this. And so when we look at saved from the standpoint of being saved from the penalty of our sin, that's not what this is talking about. He's talking about the preservation that comes with continuing in the doctrine, preservation having to do with our fellowship with the Lord and our service for him. And so we are saved for a consecrated life. And if we take heed yourself and to the doctrine, that is to the things that are being explained in the Bible that please the Lord, and if you continue in them, you'll save or preserve your own testimony, your own life, and those who hear you. So once we're first saved, we don't always know what pleases the Lord and how to please the Lord, but as we study the Bible and as we pray about it, the Lord shows us the things that will please him, and so we're saved from the power of sin. No longer do we give vent to the old habits. We try to yield to the teaching of the Holy Spirit so that we can, in fact, live a different life, a better life, and a productive life for the Lord. And then the word saved can have to do with being saved from the very presence of sin. And that has to do with the Lord's coming, and we often associate it with a rapture, because those of us who are saved, we have, according to 1 Thessalonians 1, we are waiting for his Son from heaven who delivered us from the wrath to come. And there's wrath that is going to come on this world. But we've been delivered from the wrath to come. And so we are going to be saved from the very presence of sin. So once we are a believer, a truster in the Lord Jesus Christ, once we have come to understand that he is who he claimed to be and that he did die for our sins at the cross of Calvary and that he loves us and wants us to walk in fellowship with him, we can be sure that we will never be touched by the judgments of God, because Christ bore those judgments for us. He bore those punishments for us. And so that's one of the reasons why I believe in a rapture that takes place before the tribulation begins on this world. Now, this world has tribulation and enough right now to kind of scare us, but it's nothing like the tribulation and the judgments and the problems that are going to come on this world once the Christians have been removed, so that they're not part of that judgment or that condemnation. Our salvation is complete. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So we're saved from the penalty of our sin, but we're also saved from the power of sin, and we're also saved from the very presence of sin. If we were to read in Hebrews 9 and verse 28, we would read, "So Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation." So he's not appearing to bring people to faith. He's appearing for those who are believers, and they're going to be saved from the presence of sin. So this word "saved" is extremely important in the Bible, and we can't avoid it. In Mark 16 and verse 16, there's a verse that I often feel like needs explanation and perhaps creates some confusion when we originally read it, but it says, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." And this is the words of the Lord himself. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. And I think the idea is that the Lord really believes that if you're saved, you'll want to confess it by being identified with him in baptism. It doesn't say he who believes must be baptized to be saved. It's assuming that if you believe, you'll want to be baptized. You'll want to be identified with him. We know that there was a thief on the cross who went to paradise without being baptized. And as we look at him, we realize that you can go to heaven without being baptized. But if you are a Christian in the New Testament era, you should not go to heaven without being baptized. If the Lord could do for us what he did for us at the cross, the least we can do is to go down into the waters of baptism, and in a way, in a picture, in a way, explain the gospel by being buried with him, being raised again to walk in newness of life. And baptism is a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but it's also a picture of our identification in our own lives with that death, burial, and resurrection. But the problem we've got is that when we look at this word "saved," if I were to come with you to Luke 13, verse 23, one said to him, "Lord, are there few who are saved?" And he said to them, basically, yes. Basically, that's the answer. And he says, "Strive to enter in through the narrow gate." Now, who's the narrow gate? Well, the narrow gate is the Lord Jesus himself, and it's trusting in him. "For many, I say to you, will seek to enter in and will not be able when once the master of the house has risen up and shut the door, and you begin to stand outside and to knock at the door saying, 'Lord, Lord, open for us.' And he will answer and say to you, 'I do not know you. I've never had a relationship with you. I do not know you, where you are from.' Then you will begin to say, 'We have eaten and drunk in your presence, and you taught in our streets.' But he will say, 'I tell you, I do not know you, where you are from. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity.' There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out." So we can see that not everyone who claims to be saved is saved. And that's something that always concerns me. There's people who have done many good works and done many of the right things for all the wrong reasons. They do those things in order to merit, they feel, heaven, that they hope their good works will outweigh their bad works, and they hope that God will look on the kindnesses that they've shown, and we're glad for everyone who does have a conscience. But you have to do what you do because you're saved, not in order to get saved. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon those who are listening as we give thanks for thy mercies in our Savior's name. Amen.